Our sermon today is from our gospel lesson in Luke in chapter 13 and verse 9. And the title of the sermon I have is Everyone and the Big One. And if it bear fruit, you've heard these words, if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Talk about life and death. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the passages read for us today and for this one here, this parable. We would ask, Lord, that we would be those who are recipients of your life. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for showing up here today. Thank you, Lord, for passing through the middle here of this sacrifice that we acknowledge is Jesus Christ for our behalf. And so help us as we take a look into your word here today and see this all played out. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Everyone and the big one. And no, I'm not talking about the soon coming major California earthquake, right? It's the big one. It's the big one. We're waiting for the big one. But I am talking about calamity, even catastrophe. Further, it really is about Luke 13 and verse 9 here, representing the largest catastrophe. Listen to me. What we're reading about here, about this fig tree being cut down, is the largest catastrophe covenantally in the history of the world. The cutting down of this fig tree is the largest catastrophe covenantally in the history of the world. The cutting down of apostate Israel, the fruitless, cursed fig tree of first century Judaism. Now, none of this is to say that none of this is applicable to us today. It is. Or that God is not intensely concerned with individual repentance and piety. He is concerned about that. He's deadly serious about that. The context and the whole of the Bible indicate his calling and concern with us as individuals. I could do a whole Bible study on that if you'd like me to. It's about you and you and you and you and you, every one of us. Hence, everyone in our title. You know how this goes. Luke 13 opens with two stories of calamities here that each concludes the same way. If we can put up that slide there, verses 3 and 5. You don't think that God really is concerned about individuals? I tell you no. Remember these calamities here? This summarizes both of those. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, the Greek language is very particular here, and sometimes it's very difficult for us to discern how much involved this is with respect to you as a plural or you as a singular. But I have to say this. Both of these verses contain this little word here, all. All is past in the Greek. And that means in totality. It means the whole, and it means every individual part. God is concerned with all. In totality, in every single part. It modifies the pronoun such that it is extensive. It goes out as far as out is, and it goes as narrow and intensively concerning you and you and you and you and me. Extensive and intensive. There are two calamities that we read about here. One of them is outward, and it seems to be kind of a man-made calamity. In verses 1 and 2, we see Pilate here. And Pilate is mingling the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. This means that these guys in Galilee, they actually were at worship and sacrificing their animals. And when you sacrifice animals, guess what? You have blood. And Pilate slaughtered them while they were worshiping, probably at the Passover, where the Passover lambs were being slaughtered. And so Pilate comes in and he just mingles their blood. I mean, the Bible says it beautifully here. Beautifully, horrifically, that he mingles their blood with the blood of those sacrifices there. The other outward, seemingly outward disaster or calamity is one that seems to be more of an accident or natural cause. If we look at verse 4 in this passage, Another example is where these 18 guys, they're in Jerusalem, they're at the tower, and the tower falls on them and kills them. Do you suppose that they were sinners above all the other men who dwelt at Jerusalem? What is outwardly man-made, the other one seems to outwardly be an accident. And so one of the takeaways we have from this, when God says, look, you all better be repenting or you're all going to perish, is that God wants all of us to be prepared. To be prepared whether Putin kills us or an earthquake swallows us. But behind everything is the hand of God. And so preparation to meet him is by way of repentance. And by the way, we all are going to die. And the way to be prepared is repentance. Now, sometimes folks think that the parable that follows, the story that follows about the vineyard and the fig tree there, is somehow disconnected from all this whole idea of repenting here. But that is by no means the case. In verses 3 and 5, we saw that slide earlier, we see that this is about repentance here. He tells his audience that repentance is the order of the day. All of that is kind of like background here for this parable, this story that is coming. And now comes the parable. And what are parables? Parables are a way that Jesus would employ, and they would be like weapons of warfare against his enemies. They couldn't quite figure out what he meant, but you know what? If you knew your Bible really, really well, you would be able to figure it out very, very easily what he is saying. And this parable is not about some, you know, dinky, isolated fig tree being cut down, as we read in verse 9. Even though that's what we read, about a tree that's being cut down. But it's not about a dinky, isolated fig tree being cut down. And what's happening in verse 9 is rising above even the calamities that we heard about earlier. It's far worse than what was happening with Pilate. It's far worse than this accident of this tower falling down and killing 18 guys, even as they were in Jerusalem. It rises above those calamities. This is a catastrophe. And covenantally, it doesn't get any worse than this. This is a God-ordained, not a mere man-made or a natural accident, that unless Israel bears the fruit of repentance, unless Israel bears the fruit of repentance and acknowledges Jesus and comes to him, she will be undone. She is this fig tree in this vineyard. Look at some of the symbols and the clues that we have in this passage. Verse 6, the vineyard itself, right? He spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. We're going to look at that in his vineyard. We'll take up vineyard first. You know, we've heard this sort of stuff before. You can't go through the Bible without God. And you know, he's planted this beautiful vineyard, this nation of Israel that he plucked out of Egypt and planted it there in the Fertile Crescent and called it Israel, you know, my people. So in verse 6 here, we see this vineyard. It's God's people. And it echoes back to Isaiah in chapter 5. We've seen this movie before. I will sing. This is an Old Testament verse. To my beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard, God's people. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it in. He does this, he does that, and he's looking for fruit on it. And it's just a wonderful passage here that this is all about Israel. Verse 4, what more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and again, those are big, juicy grapes, the way we know grapes today. It brings forth wild grapes, which are these really tiny, sour, worthless grapes. Let's go on a couple of more verses here. And now I will tell you, what will I do to my vineyard? I will take away the hedge thereof. That means their protections are going to be gone. Listen, any nation that's out there, if you're not going to have God at the center of your life, don't be surprised if the hedge of protection comes down and is destroyed. Maybe it's your borders. It may be 1,000 boundaries that you may put up, economic boundaries, boundaries of democracy. Your hedges are going to be torn down. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. There shall not come up briars or thorns. I will also command the clouds that no rain come upon it. You think, you know, we have a global warming problem and that God isn't behind the weather? Do we really think that? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, and his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, he found oppression. He looked for righteousness, but no, the people were crying out for justice. More specifically, Israel is the fig tree that's being described in this parable here, hearkening all the way back to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, if you remember, when they sin, what do they end up doing? They cover themselves with a fig leaf. They are trying to cover themselves. And it's just like mankind to say, hey, wait a minute, I don't want God to, my sin to be exposed anywhere in any way, shape, or form, so I'm going to cover myself. And so when we engage in coverings like that, we are engaging in self-righteousness. We're not trusting in God to be our covering. And the passage back in Adam and Eve talks about the fact that God ended up giving them his clothes from animal sacrifices that were bloody, that were issues of life and death. And so this is a little picture way back in Adam and Eve that this was about what would become of mankind when they covered themselves. But more specifically, it is not only about the self-righteousness of all mankind, but the self-righteousness of the Israelites. More recently, in Hosea, in chapter 9, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. So Israel is this fig tree. But they went back to their idol worship, worshiping other gods. That's what Baal Peor means. And separated themselves unto shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. They loved other gods more than they loved me, is what God is saying. They were a beautiful fig tree. Jeremiah talks about the very same thing. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. So there's Israel. Israel is depicted as a vineyard. Israel is depicted as this fig tree. And even the leaf shall fade. The self-righteousness will fade away, and they will be exposed in their nakedness and their wickedness. I have given them the leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them will pass away from them. Wow. Do you want the blessing of God to just evaporate and go away? That's what Israel did. Don't do that. Hold him tight. On top of that, Jesus himself several times spoke of Israel as a fig tree. When Jesus spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem and the great tribulation, he references a fig tree, Matthew 24 and verse 21. And there shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus is talking to this generation. I'll show you that in a minute. But right now, he is talking about the fact that this is going to be a great tribulation, the greatest catastrophe covenantally in the history of the world. Because he says, such as was not since the beginning of the world, didn't happen before this time, and it's not going to happen in the future. This is the big one, right here. And how do I know it was back then? Couple of verses later, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender, puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Jesus is looking square in the face of those who populated apostate Israel and saying, you are living in the days when there will be the greatest covenantal catastrophe of all time. Back to Luke chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Divine justice and destruction was already due. He said to the dresser of the vineyard, "What's going on here? I've come here 3 years seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down." It's kind of a depiction of, you know, God the Father, in a sense, saying, "Hey, you know, what's going on here? Why does it cover the ground?" And he answered, Jesus says to him, "Lord, Master," Jesus always called his Father Master, "let it alone this year also, I shall dig about it and fertilize it." Divine justice was already due. They were fruitless. How are we to understand these 3 years where God came looking for fruit to be found in Israel? I think there are two ways that are probably the best way. The first one is this, and don't discount this. There's the ministry of John the Baptist. And he's on the scene about a year before the time of Jesus, right? He's on the scene and he's baptizing people. And he is baptizing them and he's saying that they need to repent. So again, the same theme of repentance here. And bring forth the fruits of repentance. Fruit on the fig tree. John the Baptist is calling all to repentance. And so if we take the year of John the Baptist and then we take the first 2 years of Jesus, we have 3 years. And then Jesus says, "Wait a minute, give me one more year." And Jesus does live into a third year of ministry. But let's back up here so we can see this. Let's remember John again. Luke 3, just in case you didn't catch this. This is John the Baptist saying, "Bring forth the fruits of worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" This is the Jewish people. "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And listen to what John says. He says, "And that also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." John is giving us a virtual commentary on this parable that Jesus gave for us. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And without that, the tree is going to be cut down. Every tree is going to be cut down. And then along comes Jesus. You know, was Jesus' ministry, I mean, Jesus is God, and so there's so many facets to his ministry. There's love, and there's grace, and there's mercy, and there's healing, and there's miracles. But how does Jesus open his ministry here? The next verse. Do I have the next verse here? Mark 1. "Now after John was put in prison," right, immediately after the ministry of John, "Jesus comes into Galilee, preaching the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom of God." And this is what he says. The time is fulfilled. And the first thing that Jesus says, as he says that the kingdom of God is at hand, he says, "Repent." This idea of repentance is all over this passage. The first charge is repent. And so if we add those 2 years of Jesus with the year of John's ministry, then we have Jesus pleading, "Give me one more year, one extra year, this coming year." What does Jesus say in John chapter 12? As he's nearing his death, as he's nearing the end of that extra year, Jesus answers and he says, "The hour has come," right? This is his crucifixion. "The Son of Man is going to be glorified." That means he's going to be put on the cross. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a quart of wheat shall fall into the ground it abides alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit." Jesus is here saying that he is the one who dug around this tree, that fertilized the ground here, even with his blood. And he dies on the cross, and he says, if it falls to the ground and dies, then at least there's going to be fruitfulness. That's not a bad way to view these 3 years. With the extra year being Jesus' final year and his crucifixion. There's another good way to look at it, and that's simply to look at the 3 years as the totality of Jesus' ministry. And the extra year being the work of the Holy Spirit that comes after the ascension. And the Holy Spirit comes down. And the Jews still don't believe. The Holy Spirit comes bringing signs and wonders. People are speaking in tongues. People are being healed all over the place. And the Jews don't believe. And then we see Stephen being martyred. And what do we see as Stephen is being martyred? We see Jesus standing, not sitting on the right hand of the Father, but standing. Standing is the position of God's judgment. And so that was the extra year that the Holy Spirit had come, that all of these benefits of the Holy Spirit were upon the people, and they still stoned Stephen. Jesus standing up in judgment marks God's judgment against Israel. We could go back to Luke in chapter 13 and verse 9 again. If it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Verse 9 simply says, after that. And it doesn't necessitate immediacy. It can be sometime after that. So no matter how you view those 3 years, you still see the mercy of God. God has permission to cut down Israel. But God in his mercy waits another 40 years until 70 AD when Israel is just level. The issue is that Israel was doomed. Doomed because they were rejecting Jesus. Rejecting Jesus was the crime of all history. Crucifying him. Jesus knew all this. How about just before this passage? Remember Luke 12 and 56? You hypocrites. Can you discern the face of the sky and of the earth? But how is it that you do not discern this time? How is it that you don't know this hour? Not the hour, this hour. You know, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, I didn't put this verse here, but he ends up saying to them that, you know, how is it that they did not know this, their time of their visitation? That he had come to them. A special time. But he calls them hypocrites. And he says, as sure as the sun shines and as sure as we can predict their weather patterns, this judgment is going to come. And you know, right after this parable here in Luke about them not bearing fruits of repentance, there's a little story here about a woman, and this woman has 18 years, and she's bent down forward. She's bowing herself together. She couldn't lift herself up. She had this spirit of infirmity in her. And Jesus heals her in front of all of the Pharisees, and it's on the Sabbath day. And Jesus' healing miracle was met with their indignation. And so exhibit A of their continuing unfruitfulness is verse 14. Exhibit A. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. How dare he? In their mind. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to all who were there, there are 6 days in which men ought to heal and ought to do their work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, but don't come here on the Sabbath day and be healed. What wicked men. And that's the guy in charge. No wonder Jesus rightly responds in verse 15, you hypocrite! They had rejected him in thought, word, and deed. And so Israel is to be cut down for failing to repent. What do we do with this? A couple of really, really quick takeaways. From the New Testament lesson, simply this, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Don't be like apostate Israel. Now, Paul was dealing with them on some other issues where they failed to repent and failed to live righteously before God. But he says, you know what? We all have the same tendency to think that, you know what? I'm really okay. It's the other guy that's got the problem. Anybody who thinks that they stand, take heed lest they fall. Don't be like Israel. Be sure to repent. Whatever your religious background, maybe you got this glorious religious background and you're just filled with everything, just like Israel was. You had all the covenants, you had all the promises, you had all the knowledge. You know what to do on Sunday, what not to do on Sunday. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So be sure to repent whatever your religious background. Maybe your religious background doesn't have a lot to it. If that's the case, trust in Jesus. He is your only hope. Secondly, from the Old Testament lesson is simply this. Let's look at Exodus 3, verse 6 to the beginning of verse 8. And remember this. God is the God of history, right? I am the God of thy father, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then God says this in verse 7. Let's remember this. God knows all about our situation. He knows about our affliction. He heard our cry. He knows all about us. He knows our sin. He knows our sorrow. And then in verse 8, we read these glorious words. This is God speaking here. He says, I am come down to deliver. So brothers and sisters, even as God came down in the form of a burning bush, that's filling out the story. God came down in the form of a burning bush appearing before Moses. More so, he sent his son, and his son came down to die on a tree, to die on the cross, in order to become the tree of life for all of us. Whoever you are, be sure to bring forth the fruit of repentance. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this parable and these stories that preceded it, all about repentance and all giving us a charge to not take lightly nor to dismiss nor to miss Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we contrast that with, unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. May your grace be upon us today. Call upon us this day. You've promised to be near. You've come to us here corporately. Now come to us, Lord, individually. Do not pass by any one of us individually, but place your hand upon us and whisper your promises of love and everlasting life. We ask this, we pray this, in the name of Jesus. Amen.